Would you please join me in standing for the reading of God's word? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and will set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred text, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. You, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. This is God's word.
You may be seated. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah, to all you moms. Will you give a round of applause, please, for all the moms in the room? Yeah. Before we get started, if I could, I'm going to embarrass you moms a little bit. Would you, if you're able, stand? And as you stand, would the rest of you honor all of these incredible moms in the room? Yeah. Yes. Now, moms, if you would just open your hands in the posture of receiving, I would love to pray a blessing over you. Would you come, Holy Spirit? God, I thank you for these incredible pillars of strength standing here in our community. We are all here because we have been loved and cared for by incredible women like these ones standing. So right now, Jesus, we honor them. We thank you for their love and their life. Our community is deeply impacted by each and every single one of them. As they go in their days and weeks, months and years, would they know your nearness? Would they experience, Lord, your goodness? And would you bless all they put their hands to? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, mamas. Now, I could think of no better way to celebrate this incredible day than by having a mom of this house come and bring the word this morning. We celebrated 7 years last week, and our church would not be here without this incredible woman. She's been there from the very, very beginning. And has had to deal with me all of these 7 years. So be gracious to her. And would you join me in honoring and welcoming up Ashley to bring up the word this morning? Yeah.
Gonna make me cry. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you. I realize that Mother's Day feels different for every family and can change from year to year. Before we get started with today's message, I want to acknowledge some of the different stories that we may have with us today. To those who have given birth to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who have lost a child, we mourn with you. to those in the trenches with toddlers. We appreciate you. To those who journey down the difficult path of infertility, we are with you. To the spiritual mothers, mentors, and those who have taken kids who are not their own and raised them as if they were, we need you. To those who have complicated or severed relationships with their kids, we sit with you. To those who have wonderful, flourishing relationships with your kids, we rejoice with you. To those who have experienced the loss through miscarriage or failed adoptions, we mourn with you. To those who are pregnant, we joyfully anticipate with you. To those who have teenage kids, we bless you. To those who are empty nesters, we walk with you. To those who are single and longing to be a mother, we are waiting expectantly with you. To all mothers in every season, happy Mother's Day. I know Mother's Day can be exciting for some and bring heartache for others. But my prayer for you all this Mother's Day is that you are able to find glimmers of joy and experience God's presence wherever you go. I came across this story that really helped me name an experience that I think all of us have. A water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on opposite ends of a pole that he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other was perfect. The latter always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house. The cracked pot arrived only half full. Every day for a full 2 years, the water bearer delivered only 1.5 pots of water. The perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments because it fully, magnificently, the purpose for which it had been made. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its imperfection, miserable that it was only able to accomplish only half of what it was made to do. Feeling ashamed, the cracked pot said, "I have been able for these past 2 years to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all this work and you don't get full value from your efforts." Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you are letting other people down? Do you ever feel like everyone else has it all together, but you're just trying and to struggle and make it? Do you ever feel like the weight of shame, like something is wrong with you? Why can't you be like everyone else? For me, I have a hard time dealing with my cracks. I tend to see my imperfections, wounds, and struggles as something to cover or hide as best as I can. It's almost as if all our brokenness keeps us from living the life that we long to lead. It may even be hard to be here right now. You might feel like you're in a room of qualified people and you just feel not good enough. You might even feel the pressure to put on a mask and pretend like everything is fine, because if people really knew how you felt, if they really knew how broken you are, if they could see the cracks, they would come to the conclusion that you came to long ago, that you are broken. But what if the very things that we try and hide are the very things that God longs to heal? What if the things we feel are broken or flawed are the very things God wants to use? What if the things we try to run from are the very areas God is inviting us to trust him with? What if the shame we feel was actually an invitation to vulnerability? What if the cracks we try and cover up were actually opportunities for divine beauty? What if in our weakness, we are actually strong? Today, we're going to be taking a quick break from our series in Philippians. And on this special Mother's Day, we're going to be taking a quick little detour into the Psalms to embark on a journey with David. So today, I want to explore Psalm 27. This is a very popular psalm. It's not as popular as Psalm 23, but one I'm sure is hanging on some people's walls. It's a psalm that for millennia has helped people who find themselves in a hard time, feeling lost or wrestling with shame. It's a psalm that we can go to in times of trouble when we are in need. We're going to make our way through the psalm in three key movements. It is trust, ask, and hope. I realize that each of these words are not new to you, but I really feel there is an invitation for us today in each one of these. Though we may be familiar with them as concepts or truth, my prayer today is that they would become our experience. So we're going to begin with trust. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." So first we're going to look at trust as popular language. So trust is a part of our everyday experience. We trust someone's recommendation on a movie or a place to eat. We trust that our vehicle is going to start in the morning, that our alarms will go off. We trust in people, spouses to be faithful, friends to keep their word, family to be there when you need them. Every day we live our lives using that mechanism of trust. Trust is also a common word used in faith communities, just like this one. We say and hear phrases like, "Don't worry, trust God," or "Let go and let God," or "Trust in God's plan." Maybe you even have a canvas from Hobby Lobby on your wall that says this proverb, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding." As nice as all of that sounds, if we were really honest, many of us struggle to trust. If we were even more honest, it feels like the person we trust the most is ourselves. Everyone I know longs to control their lives. It's how we have learned to fend off heartache and pain. We think if we can just control the things around us, we can protect ourselves. So we use so much energy trying to manage our experience. I mean, imagine our existence. Sometimes we use money, sometimes we use power, sometimes we use talents or strengths, sometimes we use our words, but all of us are grasping for control. But here's the thing about it. It might work for now, but eventually it won't. Despite our best efforts to control our lives and trust in ourselves, life has a way of reminding all of us how not in control we actually are. What happens when the money vanishes when we lose our job? What happens when the power disappears when we lose our status? What happens when the talents or abilities cease because we are now faced with limitations? What happens when the words can't get us out of the place that we are in? What happens when the things we are trusting in, including ourselves, inevitably let us down? Though I think we have vocabulary for trust and we often use the mechanism of trust, trust continues to be a struggle, especially when it comes to trusting God. So all of this leads us to the question, what exactly is trust? I think there are two equal and opposite errors when it comes to trust. The first is to mistake trust for being gullible. I think when a lot of us think of trust, if we're honest, it feels a bit naive. I think we all know people who can be too trusting. They are often taken advantage of or getting hurt. An image that comes to mind might be kind of silly, but I think we all know it is the trust fall. This is what some of us think trusting is. It's falling into the arms of untested strangers and just hoping for the best. But this is not the picture of trust that we get in the scriptures at all. The second is to mistake trust for assurance. Now, chances are you have trusted someone, and chances are even higher that that trust has been betrayed. I know there are people here in this room for whom trust feels almost impossible because of the pain and hurt in your own story. There are those who have made the choice in their heart to never trust again in order to never get hurt, and I want to say, I understand that. Chances are you are the ones warning those who are too trusting in your life. Now, I do want to say trust is something that is earned. It is something that is to be stewarded well. But trust is not assurance. Some of us feel like we can only trust if we can know for sure that someone's not going to betray it. But that's not trust. What I would say, only when we learn to live in the posture of trust will we experience the freedom of genuine joy. There are people in this room right now who are being robbed of joy because you spend so much of your energy trying to control everything that you can. And if you're honest, you're exhausted. But trust isn't a foolish leap into the dark or fireproof plan to not get hurt. Trust is a posture of the heart. The posture of trust is confidence. Trust is not certainty, it's confidence. We have trust in our relationships, whether that's in marriage or friendship or maybe even an employee. We don't know for certain that our friend isn't going to do us wrong, or our spouse isn't going to have an affair, or our employee isn't going to steal from the company, unless you were to have a 24-hour surveillance on them or know their every thought and move. But we do have confidence in them that they won't. That confidence is trust. We don't know for certain, but we trust and have confidence that they won't. Our trust in God is not blind or certain, but it is confident. We have confidence based on God's character, who God is, and we have confidence in God's faithfulness, what he has done. John Mark Comer says, "Trust is the imprint that experience leaves behind." Notice what David says in Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." The first thing that stood out to me in this section of the psalm was how David talks about his trust in the Lord. First, he reminds himself of what is true. David reminds himself of who God is. God is his light, the way in which he can see and navigate his life. God is his salvation, his rescue, his life, his everything to him. God is his stronghold, a picture of safety and a place of security. So if that is true, the question he asks himself is, who shall I fear? Next, he names the reality of his circumstances. Trust is not pretending that everything is fine when it's not. It's having confidence even when things are not fine. Notice how he talks about his circumstance. He talks about how he has enemies, foes, armies, and war all against him. Now, David isn't speaking metaphorically here, that his enemies are Jeff from accounting or Marianne from the homeschool co-op. They are literal enemies that want to take his life. David's trust is not that everything is going to go his way, but somehow, some way, God will be with him in it. And if God will be with him in it, he's going to be all right. I think of Paul's words in Philippians, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Like any muscle, trust is something that we must exercise. In order for it to be exercised, there has to be tension. Honestly, tension always hurts. It always stretches us. It always weighs heavy. But when we find ourselves in places of tension, we are to see them as opportunities to exercise trust, and as we do, God will meet us there. And as we do, trust will grow. Walter Burghardt says, "Trust escalates not because God offered proof, but because God has shown his face." What if this becomes our new goal in difficult times? Not to get our questions answered, but to find where God is coming to us in the middle of it all. I think this is the picture of trust we get in the scriptures. David isn't our only example of trust. One I come to time and time again is the example of Jesus. We see trust most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane. The very night Jesus is betrayed by those he trusted, we get this window into his prayer. His prayer is profound and honest. Luke 22:42. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Again, Jesus' greatest act of trust was his death at the cross. Trust looks like saying, here is what I want, God, however, but not what I want, what you want. Brennan Manning says it perfectly. He says, Jesus plunges into the darkness of death, not knowing what lies on the other side, confident only that somehow his Abba will vindicate him. Jesus's voluntary disengagement from life is his supreme expression of persevering trust. And it wins for him and every one of us fullness of life. And his blessed, obstinate, important trust ravishes the heart of his Abba. Jesus is our picture of trust. I want to move on to verse 4. It says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Here we find David in a place of tension. From what we gather, his life is on the line. What does he ask for? What does he want more than anything? Answers, assurance, all his problems solved? No, what he wants more than anything is to be in God's presence. Anyone who has been through a really hard season knows this to be true. I think we see this clearly when we lose someone we love. I think people mean well at funerals when they say things like, they're in a better place now, or God has a plan. Regardless of whether or not those things are true, they do not remedy the pain of them leaving. What we want most in times of pain or loss is not people's best guesses or attempts to fix our grief. We want presence. We want people to just comfort us while we cry, to hold us while we hurt, and to sit with us in our grief. The ministry of presence is what we need most. More than any person's presence, what David knows he needs and what you may know you need today is God's presence. Because as we like to say here at Zion, his presence changes everything. David's prayer here in the psalm reminds us of what we long for more than anything, and it is that, God's presence. Next, David teaches us the language of trust, honesty. Verse 7 says, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. God, my Savior, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Sometimes I think we are content praying safe prayers. Like we ask God for something and then add in all these caveats to make them sound good. David, who we are told is a man after God's own heart, doesn't pray those kinds of prayers. David prays honest prayers. David prays like he knows God because he does. Notice his language. Don't hide from me. Don't reject me. Don't turn me away if you are angry. I think we think trust is built by telling God the things we think he wants to hear. Real trust is built telling God exactly what is in our heart. Often I think the peace we came looking for in the place of prayer is only found by praying honest prayers. So pray what you got. Verse 11 says, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. What I love about David's prayer here in Psalm 27 is there's no fluff and there's no filler. David prays what he has. It's simple, but it's powerful. Teach me, lead me, don't turn me over to my enemies. Maybe you find it hard to pray. Pray that. Maybe you struggle to tell God how you feel. Pray that. Maybe you are angry, hurt, frustrated, and just don't know what to say. Pray that. Maybe all you can get out is a groan or a cry. Pray that too. Pray what you got and ask God for what you need and just be honest. Verse 13 says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. David concludes his psalm with this phrase, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It is not an idea, an outcome, or an explanation. Our hope is in Jesus. His confidence is in a person. Susie Silk says, hope is a strong confidence in God's future. Here, David is looking towards that future, and that future is a place completely filled with God's goodness. But in the meantime, we wait. David tells us to wait for the Lord. Waiting does not mean you just sit patiently in the corner wishing for something or making ourselves so busy that we can just put it out of our minds. Waiting looks like running after God. Charles Spurgeon says, wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his foot with humility. Wait at his table with service. Wait at his window with expectancy. I can say from personal experience, waiting on the Lord is hard, and it can be painful. I have shared with you guys before our infertility struggles and how we had to wait 5 years before we finally got our first child. There have been times where I had to wait on the Lord to help me and my husband on some struggles that we were having in our marriage. There have been countless test results that we have had to wait on with our friends and our family, and all we could do was pray that the results were in our favor. Waiting always feels painful. There have been times where prayer has gone unanswered and times where the answers weren't what we had hoped for. There have been times where the waiting was so painful it started to feel hopeless and doubts started to creep in. Pain in the waiting is normal. It's all a part of the human experience. While waiting can be hard, we can do it in confidence. Gerald Wilson had this thought. C.S. Lewis tells of his experience standing in a dark potter's shed on a sunny day. Through a chink in the wall, a sunbeam probed its way into the dark interior of the shed. Lewis suggests it had two quite different things to look at the beam of light and how it interacts with the dark, illuminating only a small part of the shed, or to step into the light and look along the beam to its source. Waiting for God is like standing in the dark, but looking along the beam of light that comes from God. Knowing the source of light gives us confidence that outside the darkened shed that describes our lives, light bathes the whole landscape. Light will not be overcome by the dark, but will vanquish it. It is that kind of vision of God that gives us the courage to wait in confidence. What would it look like for you to stand facing the light while you wait? Waiting is always painful, but with waiting comes with so much beauty. Next is be strong. What does it mean to be strong, biblically speaking? I don't think this means to never cry or never show any weakness. Strength is having the courage to be vulnerable, then allowing our vulnerability to lead us to the source of strength. This is going to bring me back to where we started, the story of the cracked pot. I have been able for these past 2 years to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all this work and you don't get full value from your efforts, the pot said. The water bearer felt sorry for the old cracked pot, and in his compassion he said, as we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers that are along the path. Indeed, as they went up the hill, the cracked pot took notice of the beautiful wildflowers on the side of the path. Bright in the sun's glow, and the sight cheered it up a bit. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad that it had leaked out half its load. And so again, it apologized to the bear for its failure. The bear said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, not on the other pot side? That is because I have always known about your flaw, and I've taken advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day as we have walked back from the stream, you have watered them. For 2 years, I have been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had this beauty to grace his house." This story really resonated with me and encouraged me. There have been many times in my life where I have felt like things have been really hard and painful, and it's left me with scars and wounds. I thought I wouldn't be able to pick myself back up. I thought maybe I'm not trusting the Lord and believing he has a plan for me. Have you too thought your cracks or wounds have made it to where you haven't been able to serve at your full potential? God doesn't bring on these cracks and wounds into our life, but he does use them, and he uses them for beautiful things. My favorite line from this excerpt is, "Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had this beauty to grace his house." I think this line applies to how God feels about all of us. He loves us just the way we are, and our beauty too graces his house. We can trust in the goodness of the Lord no matter what may come our way. What would it look like if we allowed God to use our brokenness for his beauty? What would it be like to sit in his presence and ask for more of him during the hard times? When times get rough, we will too choose joy and remain confident in who he is. I'm going to have Andrew come back up and lead us as we respond for what the Lord is speaking to you this morning.
Would you join me in standing?